All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, find your places in the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And we're going to begin sort of a Christmas series this week and next week. And I guess it'd be the first Sunday of the new year. And we'll look at this week looking at the shepherds, next week looking at Simeon. And then the following week, we're going to take a look at old Herod and see how all of those characters in the story of the birth narrative of Jesus, how they play into it. And we'll just take a brief glimpse at them and see how they have all individually responded to the birth of Christ. And I chose those three. I mean, you could have went all over the place, I guess. But my idea was that with the shepherds, we see here sort of how the poor, if you will, how they responded to the birth of Christ. And we'll see in Simeon how those who are the prayerful, a man who had been anticipating and praying and going to the temple looking for the coming Messiah, how they responded to the birth of Christ. And then in Herod, we see how the powerful, how the prominent, how many of them respond to the birth of Christ. And so we'll look at that from those perspectives as we kind of make our way through this time of the year. This morning in Luke chapter 2, it's a very familiar story. It's one of those things as a pastor that oftentimes you just assume everybody knows, or you just assume that you'll take it lightly because you think you know it all too, you know. And so I love, though, at Christmas time, reading the narratives and reading the story again and trying to just ask God to, you know, speak to me fresh and new, that I would never take His word for granted. And so I've entitled this morning's message, A Night to Remember. A Night to Remember. And of course, if you know the story of the shepherds, you can only imagine it was a night they probably could never forget. Amen. And I thought back to maybe in my life, and maybe some of you can reflect with me just for a moment. I know for some of you this would be harder than others, but do you remember in, say, your high school days, if you can kind of go back with me to that point, you remember how there were certain things that would happen during the life of your high school experience that would be memorable moments? You know, maybe it was a special football game or a championship thing, or maybe something you had achieved in school. But for almost universally across the board, there's always that one night known as senior prom night, right? And that's oftentimes a night to remember. If you remember back with me to that moment, if you can think back to when maybe you went to the prom, or you were involved in that whole process, or you knew somebody that was, you'll remember all the things that took place. You remember there's the young man who had to get up the courage to go ask the little girl in the hallway, "Would you please go with me to the prom?" Right? If you're that guy, I can promise you, you've never forgotten what it felt like there at that locker that day with all the nerves and everything else when you prepared to do that. Now, nowadays, the kids are doing it a lot more uniquely, but back in my day, you just had to suck it up, and your boys would push you out in the hall and say, "Go ask her," you know, and you'd go do it, and you'll never forget that. You'll remember either the acceptance or the rejection. Either way, you don't forget that moment. And then, of course, the little girl, she'd go get all giddy, and she'd get to laughing with her friends, and then they decide, yeah, you probably ought to go with him. He's halfway decent. And they decide to go to the prom. And then what happens is, of course, she goes and takes her father's credit card, right, and goes and buys a dress that she'll never wear again. But she has to have it for senior prom night, right? And so mom and daughter go off, and they get the little dress or whatever, and they do that. And the guys, they got to go get a little, you know, tuxedo suit rental thing going on. They do that. And then some of you all come together with your friends and say, "Well, we're all going to go eat at the same restaurant." And first time a young man's ever had to buy a girl's meal in his life. So he's then saved up a stash of 20s, and he's ready to go buy her a nice, you know, McDonald's Happy Meal or something, you know, but she wants a steak. You know how it is. Things never change. So he has to take her out on a steak dinner. And some of y'all, maybe you had a remembrance of renting a limousine. That was the only time in your life you ever rode in a limousine. You and 20 friends pitched in some money and got a poor guy to take y'all around that evening in a limo. Maybe that was your experience. And then eventually you make it to the event, right? And you get there. And if it's like any other event, any other prom I've ever been to, I've been to several, but everyone you get to, it always works like this. You walk in, and everybody spreads and hits the walls, right? There's nobody dancing at the prom, right? Hopefully there's a punch bowl somewhere, but everybody's on the walls. The little boys get on one side, and they just bob their heads like this. Yeah, listen to the music. And the little girls over there, and they're just talking to each other. They're doing their thing. And then there's always that one kid, right? That one guy that all of us love to hate. He's the one guy that can dance. You know what I mean? The one guy. And he's, of course, the star quarterback off the football team, dating the prettiest cheerleader. He's that guy. We've hated him our entire lives. Some of you might be that guy I'm talking about. And somewhere about 30 minutes into the prom, the perfect song comes on, and what happens? That dude, he breaks a leg out there. Boy, he gets on the dance floor, and the whole place erupts, and he's doing all kinds of moves, and you're going, "Man, if that could only be me." And that's kind of how it ends up. And then by the end of the night, you know, everybody kind of separates, goes on home and does their thing. And you go to all this build up, right, for that one little evening But truthfully, I'm telling this story on purpose because right now in your seats, many of you are going, I remember, in my case, over 20 years ago, in some of your cases longer than that, you say, I remember that night. I still remember all the silly things that happened. Maybe you remember it for positive reasons. Maybe you remember it for a negative reason. Maybe you remember it because you're sad now thinking, man, I wonder where those friends are that I once had at that time. But for whatever reason, that memory evokes within you some emotional response, doesn't it? It's a night that you just will remember. You always will. And as I look at the text this morning, I think about those shepherds, and I could only imagine that for the rest of their lives, this one evening for them was one they would never, ever forget. Let's look at this familiar story, if you will, beginning in verse 8 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. The Bible says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came and made haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who had heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary, she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. As we begin to contemplate exactly how the shepherds responded from the manger scene that night, I would submit to you at least a couple of ways in which we see a decent response. The first one is this. They responded, I believe, in a sense of wonder. They responded with a sense of wonder. If you were to look at verses 8 through 15, you'll see what I'm talking about as we kind of spend some time here. Here the shepherds have an experience that leaves them utterly shocked, amazed, stunned, and in wonder. These are men who would not have been accustomed to having visits from angels and such as that. These were guys who were just common folks who were doing their daily routines of life, simply keeping their sheep, which would have been their expectation. And then God invades into their story in a way they never had before. Back in verse 8, it says, now there were in the same country shepherds. Now, the countryside here it's referring to is the countryside of Bethlehem. And we know this to be the birth story of the Lord Jesus. And so there in this region of Bethlehem, which is some 6 miles from Jerusalem, we see these shepherds in those intervening hillsides there doing what they always do. The Bible says they were living out in the fields. We studied the passage on the Good Shepherd back several months ago, and as we looked at that, you'll remember what we talked about was that the shepherds often would stay with their flocks at night. They'd put them into a sheepfold, and many times the shepherd himself would become the door to that sheepfold. Do you remember that? And they would stay out there with the sheep and lay there with the sheep. And the Bible describes shepherds in kind of two ways. There were the good ones and the bad ones, right? And the bad ones were often referred to as the hireling shepherd. He was the guy who was just hired by the sheep owner, and he was supposed to be a good shepherd, but sometimes they were lazy and didn't do their job and didn't really care too much. And if a sheep got lost, they'd say, well, I got some more to go with. I don't need to worry about that one, you know. These guys just didn't have a real skin in the game, as you'd say. And so many of them were bad shepherds. And so here, though, in that day and time, the shepherds had kind of gotten a bad rap. As a matter of fact, many of them were looked down upon. They were disdained by the people of the town. Many folks would look at the shepherds and believe they were thieves, that they were liars, that they didn't tell the truth. Sometimes these hireling shepherds would take their flocks out and you might just kind of go graze on another man's land a little bit and just eat all his grass up and don't worry about it, don't care. And so that was considered theft. You know, you couldn't do that. And these guys didn't care. And so many of them had that kind of a bad rap about them. They clearly were poor. These were men that would come from a class of society that would be looked down upon. In Jewish circles, they were so disregarded that they couldn't hold any judicial positions, and much more, their testimony wasn't even worth anything in court. If you were to ask, well, who told you that? You'd say, well, a shepherd did. You'd say, well, that didn't mean anything. We don't believe anything shepherds say. That's the way the Jews in the day of Jesus' day viewed them. This is the category of people that the angel showed up to first. And you can only imagine then the response of the shepherd is one of wonder and shock and awe, as if to say, do you know who we are? Do you understand the kind of guys we are? You come to us to tell us about the birth of the Savior? Surely there's somebody more important. Surely there's someone more significant. Surely there's someone more trustworthy. And you want us to go tell the story about what just happened? God has a great sense of humor. Because as I look at the shepherds, I find myself leaning a lot more towards their likelihood and looking a lot more like them than I do some of the other people in the account. That's kind of more like me. I go, man, I'm insignificant. I'm kind of a nobody. I feel like I've been a failure at times in life. And yet God chose the shepherds to share this wonderful, good news with. Well, most of them, again, were poor, would definitely not be considered privileged. And this is to say that like any occupation or any class of people, not all of them were bad. There's nothing to say in the text that these men weren't devout. They may have been great followers of Yahweh God. We don't know. I would assume that in some degree they must have been, since they obeyed the words of the angels like they did. But the point is this, is that when you look at the bigger picture, God chose to come to them first, to reveal to them this wonderful message of the gospel. If you look at the text in verse 8 again, it says they were keeping watch over their flock by night. And God, I believe, is showing us here that he sends his angel right there in the mundane moments of life to meet these men right where they were. You see, these men weren't doing things. They weren't, you know, God showing up in their life because they were worshiping in some sacrificial ritual or because they were on some high and holy day and God said, okay, I'll reach out to them now. These men were just doing what they always did. They were in the fields, staying with the animals, doing the things that they would do. I would submit to you today that in the everyday routine of life, this is how God interacts with people like us. He just comes and breaks in supernaturally. Maybe you understand it this way. Do you realize that God is with you when you're at work and you're facing that horrible deadline that nobody understands and surely your boss could care less about? You realize God's right there in the mundane times like that? Do you realize when you're at home with your child and God is and that child is pushing you to the limit, God is with you? You remember that? Do you understand that God is with you during the holidays, like right now, when maybe some of you are missing a loved one, much like myself, and you say, but in the mundane, everyday state of life, God is there with me? Maybe God is with you when you receive that great news that you're waiting to hear. Do you just appreciate him then, but not the other times? My point is this, the shepherds were simply doing life, and God showed up and radically changed their world. God sent the angels to remind them that the Savior would be for all people, not just the privileged and the powerful, but even the poor and the lowly. The Bible says in verse 9, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them." Now, the night sky maybe had a moon shining, I don't know, but in the midst of all of this, they now see some things they've never seen, and these men are going to begin to hear some things they've never heard. And an angel stands before them, and their immediate response to this was to be afraid. The Bible says, and the angel of the Lord stood before them, verse 9, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Some of your translations will say they were terrified. The old King James, I think it is, says they were sore afraid. I mean, they were so scared it hurt. Amen. That's what that means. It means these men were messed up. And I would be too if I'm just out there doing my job regular every day of life and keeping my sheep like I've always done. These are men that have fought predators before. They've fought off animals before. They were men who would sometimes fight on behalf of their flock, but they'd never seen anything like this. So much so, they were absolutely terrified, and the angel will respond to them and say, do not be afraid. Well, that doesn't mean they weren't afraid. He means you can stop being afraid now. I'm not going to hurt you. That's what he means. He says, do not be afraid. The angel of the Lord here is he's got a, I can only imagine a booming voice. I don't think he sounds like a weakling. I just can't envision that, right? This guy's, you know, booming voice across the hillside there. And then we begin to see the glory of the Lord, the Bible says in verse 9, shining around them. This blazing skyline now is around these men. And these men are trembling and they're in terror. And the sheep, I don't know what they're doing, but these men are focused in on a message they're about to receive. And then look at what it says in verse 10. And then the angel said, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that'll be for all people." That word for good tidings is what we call the good news. That's what it means. He means that we're proclaiming to you a good message. If you consider in the English, you may know the word evangelize. That's where we get this word from, the word that's translated good tidings. It's saying we're here to pronounce to you a wonderful good message. And that's exactly what they were doing. So what makes the message such great news? Amen? What makes it good news? What's the big deal? Well, look at the text again. This message, first of all, it says, result in great joy. This message, if you will take it and listen to it and apply it, is what the angel's saying, it's going to bring you great joy. Now, your other choice is to say, I don't want to believe it. But if you believe it, it'll bring you wonderful joy. The word for great there is where we get our phrase mega from. It'll bring you mega joy. I mean, it's good joy. It's oversized joy. It's the extra value menu joy. It's the good stuff. And God is saying, if you'll listen to this message, it will bring you joy like you've never had before. Secondly, it says it applies to all people in general. Verse 9 says that. It says, rather in verse 10, I bring good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. It applies, generally speaking, this news is an option. It's a hope for anyone who will receive it. And then I think it applies specifically to these shepherds. The angel makes this known in verse 11. He says, for there is born what? To you this day. The shepherds are thinking, okay, great. You're telling me a message that applies to everybody else but me. I mean, you understand who we are. And the angel says, oh, no. The one that's been born has been born even unto you. It's been for you that you would receive this good news. And then finally, it says it's an immediate joy. It's an immediate impact. He says they've been born this day. And no longer waiting, no longer singing as we've been singing today, longing for the coming of the Messiah. He's saying the Messiah has been born. Can you imagine the wonder that begins to fill the mind of the shepherd? As they are overwhelmed, their senses, the things they're seeing, the things that they're hearing, the words are rattling around in their brain going, are they really applying to us? Verse 12, it says, and this will be a sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Now, we believe that this one that would be born there in the city of David, and we'll find him in a particular way. Now, the swaddling cloths, that's not that big a deal. Everybody's probably wrapping their baby in something. I don't know. Now, I know some of you folks that are in the hospital business, right? Y'all know all about EMS stuff and hospitals. I don't understand this, but why do they wrap? And you don't answer out loud. Tell me after church. Why does every baby get wrapped in the same blanket? Is there some reason for that? I mean, is there a legitimate reason? Because everybody, have you ever seen that? Everybody's got that white blanket with that crazy little stripe on it. You know what I mean? And I'm like, man, I thought that was just my kid. And every baby I see, every baby gets wrapped in the same blanket. I'm disappointed. I mean, I wanted to put like something cool around the baby, and I get the same blanket everybody else gets. And every hospital I've ever been to. So it's got to be something universal, something special, I'm sure. I don't understand it. But in that day, same thing. Swaddling cloths, you take what you got, you rip up some stuff, and you wrap it on the kid. And if you've ever seen anybody who knows how to swaddle a baby, man, they can wrap that joker up like a little cocoon. You know what I'm talking about? That nurse that when I had our first child, I mean, Lillian was this big, came back this small. I don't know how she got her. I mean, she had that thing tucked in like a napkin at an expensive restaurant. And you get her, I said, man, and many now would just try to, I'm like, don't unfold it. Let's see if we can figure it out. You know, trying to unfold the proper fold. You know, where'd her foot go? You know, you're just trying to see how to do that. But everybody, I think historically through the years, have realized, man, we know how to wrap up babies. And so they said, you're going to find a baby wrapped up. And so the shepherds are like, look, we're dumb, man, but like every baby's going to be wrapped up. We need a little more help than that. And he says, oh, I didn't tell you. He's going to be lying in a manger. Now, there might have been some other babies born in Bethlehem that night, but won't none of them lying in a manger but Jesus, amen. And these men said, we can figure this out. We got this. And they begin to make way. Verse 13 says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, I find this interesting that we see here in this storyline this idea that this angel and this multitude begins to be exposed behind him. The Bible describes it as a multitude of the heavenly host. That's military language. And what it's saying is this, is that the angel who'd been speaking, now the glory kind of shines away a little bit so these men can actually see again, and they begin to see what they're really surrounded by. And it's an army of the heavenly host. The Bible describes as a number that we can't even count. And so here we see in the armies of the heavens, the angels of God are on display. And the Bible here doesn't say they were singing. The Bible says here in the text, and they were saying these words. I believe in my heart that it's nothing, you know, don't get me wrong, don't get mad when you sing the song, you know, angels we have heard on high. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. But these men, I think, were like a military unit. And they're chanting, I believe. I think they're saying these words, and they're saying, glory to God in the highest. And the next row, glory to God in the highest. And the next row, glory to God in the highest. And I believe the host of heaven is all chanting in unison, glory to God in the highest. And the shepherds are beside themselves because they don't understand why is this happening to us. The wonder of that night is something they would never get over again. Glory to God in the highest is ringing through the heavens. And verse 15 says, and when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said, boy, we better go see. We need to go check this out. Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord made known to us. He let us know about it. Man, we got to go. Do you notice that the response of the shepherd when God worked in their life was not unbelief, but was obedience? They said, we're going to go. We've got to know, is this really true? We've got to know, is God true to his word? Man, what a wonderful, wonderful message. They responded in wonder. I'd say to you, secondly, they responded with witness. Verse 16 says this, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They responded with a simple witness. They had responded with a genuine sense of wonder. And now they say, we can't keep this message to ourselves. It says that when they came with haste, they ran into town. They were looking around. Maybe they were knocking on doors, talking to people in the street. It's the middle of the night, for goodness sake. And they're trying to find a stable somewhere. They said, we know there's a baby in a manger. We've got to find a place where the animals would go and where would be a feeding trough to house a child. And they begin to eventually make their way, I believe, to Joseph. They come and they find the Holy Family. They find the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen them, they laid eyes on him. They made it known, the saying which was told them. And verse 18 says, and all those who heard it marveled at those things told them by the shepherds. Why? Because nobody believes a shepherd. And they're going, wait a minute, are you serious? But you couldn't wipe the look off their face. I bet their hair looked different. I bet their face looked different. I bet their eyes were gleaming different. There was a skip in their step. They weren't the same old guys they'd ever been. And when they began to tell the story, it was something real about it that was coming out of them. And I believe when you encounter the risen Christ and when you have a relationship with him, there's something genuine that flows out of us as we make widely known the story of the babe born in the manger. There'll be folks that might not believe you, but they can't deny its reality in your life. And they say, well, I might not like it. I might not want to believe it, but you surely believe it. And I believe those shepherds that day, oh, they bore witness to the goodness of God. They bore witness to the story of the angel. They bore witness and they knew nobody would believe them and they didn't care. And I think we can learn a lesson from that today. We need to go into a world today that might look down at us, might be condescending towards us, might not appreciate what we have to say and say, I don't care if you believe me or not. I'm telling you what God has done for me. I'm telling you the life that I now have in Christ and I want you to believe in it as well. And these shepherds, without any hesitation, run and begin to tell the message. They were in wonder, but they didn't stay gazing at the stars. They got busy with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they began to bear witness to the truth of the gospel. They found what they were looking for. The mother, the father, the little baby laying there. Imagine the confusion with me, if you will. Mary and Joseph in the stable. It's been a hectic night, a scary night. If you're like Joseph, you know as a man how absolutely helpless you feel. I was grateful my children were born in a hospital, not in a stable. Amen? I was helpless in the hospital, and I had lots of people around, knew a lot more than I did, but I didn't know nothing was going on. Joseph's a carpenter. I'm a carpenter. I can relate to this guy. He's like, give me some wood. I can build you something to live in. Babies have no knowledge of them. Joseph is terrified. His night has been rattled. He's trusted the Lord. He's had assurances from angels, but still he's a man. And like any man, he looks through the gazing out the window of the stable, maybe, for instance. He begins to see some shadowy characters approaching. He begins to look at the garb and the dress, and maybe even begins to smell their aroma as they've been hanging out with the sheep. And he begins to realize there's some men coming down the street close to us. We thought we were here all alone, just us and the animals. We thought it was just me and my wife and my newborn son. And like any man, I believe Joseph stepped out to kind of stand between them and his family. And what are you guys doing? What are you guys looking for? And then he saw in their eyes that there was no ill intent. He began to realize these men have seen something. He began to realize through their story, and I bet they couldn't stop talking, and they were talking over each other, and the shepherds were being a little crude and rude, if you will, and interrupting one another and saying, yeah, tell him this part, man, tell him this part, and tell him what we just saw, and tell him. And Joseph goes, Mary, our first guest are shepherds. And he opens the door only to see his wife and his newborn son. He could tell by their excitement. He could tell by their voices. He knew in their faith something had happened. God sent the story, the shepherds to tell the story of the messengers and what they'd seen. What a special meeting this must have been between Mary and Joseph. Can you imagine as Mary said, you know what, I had an angel come and speak to me. And Joseph said, and I had an angel come and speak to me. And the shepherd said, yeah, we just had angels come and talk to us. And there the newborn king is laying in the manger. And these men say, wait a minute, this is just not a coincidence. This must be real. We must go bear witness of this truth. The shepherds had seen the Lord and they left the stable to bear witness of the wonderful news that all the people in town would need to hear. Thirdly, I'll say this and we'll close. They responded with a witness, but they also responded with sincere worship. Look at verse 19 and 20, what it says. They left on a mission to tell the story. And as they leave the room that day in the stable, and Mary and Joseph are back alone again, and they're hearing the animals around, the babies crying, things like that. The Bible says in verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The Bible says there in the text that she treasured them up like any mother would do. But can you imagine the things that were coming to her mind? Can you imagine as Mary was sitting there thinking to herself and trying to, as a young teenage girl, take all this in and realize the visiting angels that had seen her and the visiting angels that had seen her husband and the visiting angels that had come to her family. And now she sees in this little face, this little baby before her, that this has all come to be fulfilled in her life. And she's treasuring all these things up in her mind. I believe years later when she stands there at the cross, she begins to pull those treasures back out of her mind. She begins to remember what that birth was about. Mary would, to treasure these things, it means in the text that she took them and she put them in a place where she could ponder them and consider them later. Like you would do any kind of treasure. What do you do with the things that you collect? Maybe it's cars, maybe it's money, special coins, maybe it's things that you just like to collect. What do? You put them up so that what? You can come back at another time and consider them again and look at them again and think on them again because they're so meaningful to you. Can you imagine in Mary's life through the years, what would eventually lead to the cross, as those things that she had treasured up that night in the stable, she began to realize, oh, God is with me. Oh, God has sent his son, my son, the Savior, here, now. All his words have been fulfilled. I can't help but believe those things were coming out of the treasure trove of her heart in those moments. She pondered these things, but look at the response of the shepherds. Mary is sort of silently worshiping God, but look at what the shepherds do. The shepherds return, go back to their fields, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen as it was told them. Boy, God was good for his word. God had done exactly what he said he was going to do. God said where to go. God told him where to find the baby. God told him what the conditions would be. And they said, man, this God is real. This God is worthy of worship. And the Bible says that they are there praising God and glorifying him. Now, I don't know about you. People already thought they were crazy, but can you imagine on the hillside? They say, who's making all that ruckus? A bunch of bad singing shepherds out there singing praise songs on the side of the hill. These men are saying, didn't you remember that song we knew growing up? Yeah, lead us off, Abraham. And old Abraham starts kicking it off, you know, and it sounds bad. And the sheep, they're going away because they don't want to hear it. But boy, they're having a worship service there as they return to the normal ways of life. These average, common guys having seen something that they'd never seen before. The Bible said in verse 11, the one that would be born to them that day would be a Savior who's Christ the Lord. You see, these men understood that as the Savior, Jesus was their rescuer. He was the God who would rescue them. As Christ, these men understood he's the redeeming kind of a God. The God they had longed for. Christ is the New Testament word for the Old Testament term Messiah. The very thing they'd been waiting for. They said this angel tells them he's going to be a rescuing God. He's going to be the redeeming God. And then the Bible says he's also known as Christ the Lord. Three terms used in the text. He's the ruling God. And these shepherds are praising this kind of a God. They're praising their rescuer and their redeemer and their ruler. My question this morning for you would be, are you a willing worshiper? Or are you allowing things to hold you back? I just can't imagine, but in my mind, these men said, I don't care what anybody thinks. They might not believe us. They may not like us. But boy, we've been blessed tonight. And they were willing worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a night. A night to remember. A night of wonder. A night of witness. A night of worship. It was a special night. These men, these shepherds that evening that the angel appeared to, very likely were watching over sheep that would be used in the sacrificial system in the temple. It's very likely that there on the hillsides between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, these men were watching animals that would eventually be sacrificed. And can you imagine just for a moment, as they fully understood their job and they fully understood their responsibilities, that when the angel would come to them, they realized that they were now the first witnesses invited in to see the Lamb of God who would be sent to redeem the world of sin. And these men would begin to make the connection that the little lambs that we've been caring for all these years, now we see the full picture and we understand from the angelic proclamation that this child lying in a manger is the Savior, Christ, the Lord, the Lamb who would take away the sin of the world. I think it's interesting that there in the stable, in the shadow of the temple, laid the final sacrifice for all sin. And these men would bear witness to that. Hebrews 9:26 says this, but now once at the end of the ages, that's when Jesus was born, the incarnation, he has appeared, why? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The baby was born to die. Hebrews 9:26 says, he appeared one time for all time to put away all sin, not by another animal sacrifice, but by the sacrifice of himself. John Stott puts it this way. The shepherds returned to their fields. That's what the Bible says. They returned to their sheep. They returned to their homes. They returned to their wives. They returned to their children. But although their jobs and their homes were the same, they themselves were not. You see, they were new people in an old situation. They had been changed by seeing Jesus. Have you been changed? Has your life been radically changed because of seeing and the reality of the risen Christ? Has your life been changed because of this birth, that one that would be born to die to take away the sins of the world? Has your life been changed like that? Because I can promise you that was a night to remember, but today could be your day to remember. A day when you made it right with the Lord, when you submitted to his lordship over your life, and said, this will be the greatest Christmas I've ever had because I know the one that the celebration is all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we praise you, God. We ask in these moments, in the intervening time, as we prepare to sing a hymn of invitation, that God, in this place, you'd move in a special way. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that does not know the Savior, I pray they'd respond to him today appropriately. The shepherds were amazed at what they heard. They couldn't wait to go confirm the truth of the matter, and they did. And seeing for them became believing. Lord, these men demonstrated for us about the reality of our witness, that they made widely known what had been told to them. And Lord, they worshiped. And we believe that when we fall before you and we recognize you as Lord and Savior, when we see you as the Lamb that's going to take away the sin of the world, when we understand who you are, our response will be bringing glory to you and praising your name just like these men. Oh God, may there be nothing that would hold us back. May there be nothing that would keep us from being a willing worshiper today. Lord, if there's anyone lost in this place, God, save them this morning as only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.